Today, though, we're going to celebrate a birthday. Celebrate a birthday in a different kind of way. Thanks, everybody, who celebrated my birthday with me last week. I'm 42, going and moving and doing. But today, we have a much more important birthday to celebrate. We're going to celebrate the birthday of the church today. Now, next Sunday is the official day of Pentecost. Pentecost is for us in the life of the church, our birthday. And the church is turning some 2,000 years old next Sunday. But we're going to approach Pentecost differently this year with a two-Sunday, two-part series. And so this week, we're going to talk about this idea, Pentecost. And we're going to answer the question, what is it? And then next Sunday, we're going to come back and we're going to deal with this idea, Pentecost, what now? Okay, Pentecost, what is it? Pentecost, what now? And we're going to launch into that now. And then this summer, we're going to go just a couple of weeks from now, we're going to launch into a series called Fruit, where we walk through the fruits of the Spirit and really deal with the practical day-to-day ways that the life that has been filled with the Holy Spirit is then flowing and moving and going out in the world as believers in Jesus. Well, this morning, I have some helpers who are going to be helping me read some scripture, and I want to invite Rowan and Molly to come on up. I've got some stools up here for you guys. Put your hands together, show your love for Rowan and Molly. All right, Rowan, you're going to kick it off, buddy, with the first part. We are in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be walking through roughly verses 1 through 21 this morning, and Rowan and Molly are going to be reading the word for us on several different occasions, so take it away, brother.
Jesus' friends and helpers huddled together in a stuffy upstairs room. Even though it was sunny outside, the shutters were closed. The door was locked. "Wait in Jerusalem," Jesus had told them. "I'm going to send you a special present. God's power is going to come into you. God's Holy Spirit is coming." So here they were, waiting. Actually, mostly what they were doing was just being scared and hiding. You can't blame them. Their best friend had left, the important people and leaders were after them, and Jesus had given them a job they didn't know how to do. As they waited, they were praying and remembering how, from the beginning, God had been working out his secret rescue plan.
Awesome. Thank you, sir. Hey, I want you to talk back to me this morning. What's something you hate to do?
Laundry.
Amen. Church. All right. What else? Cleaning your room. Yes. Thank you, Peyton. What do you hate to do?
Finding what games to play with my cousin.
Yes, yes. Anybody else? Chores of all kinds. So Rowan just went for the jugular. Just all chores. Any chore represented answers, Rowan just hit it for you. What else?
Going to sleep.
You hate going to sleep? As a preacher, I love that answer. Yes, no sleepers today. All right. What is it, Jezeel? You don't like standing up for a long time. Okay.
Homework.
Waiting in line. We're going to stop right. Peyton, did you say that one as well? All right, we're going to stop right there because I'm convinced we all have a long list of things that we absolutely hate. One thing that I hate is waiting. And it's not that I'm an impatient person. I really think on some levels I am a very patient person. But I fear sometimes that in my waiting, I feel like life is just kind of passing me by and it's like time wasted. It'd be easy for me to come up with a list of things that I hate to do, and waiting would be very near the top of that list. Now, just for fun, I want you to do a social experiment today on your way home. I want you to begin to discern just how much other people in the world hate waiting. And so here's what I want you to do. When you leave the building today, you only have two options. You can either take a right on Curry Ford or you can take a left. Now, when you take a right, if you get caught at the light right there at the 417, or if you take a left and you get caught at the light at Econ, what I want you to do is when the light turns green, I just want you to sit there. See if our East Orlando friends enjoy waiting. Now, if you're real daring, you'll wait and see how long it takes. Maybe you can even time it, you know, like, look, how long is it going to take for somebody to blow the horn? Or B, how long is it going to take for somebody to get out, right? How long is it going to take for somebody to zoom around you and maybe give you an unwelcome gesture? I don't know. Hey, next time you're on a flight, Soon as you pull in and you hear the little ding, welcome to Orlando. Watch how quickly everybody pops up around you. And what gets me are the people in the back who know they need to wait, but we don't like waiting. And they just rush their way to the front and they're knocking over old ladies and stuff, you know, and that's where things get really critical. You can go through turbulence. And things aren't as high stress as they are when you pull in and he turns off the take your seatbelt sign. People don't like waiting. The next time you fly, take a note. The problem is, though, we spend so much of our lives waiting. Like, if you want an instant case of depression, go online and see how long we wait for things over the course of our lives. Staggering figures. Like, I think 6 months of our lives will be spent waiting at red lights. 6 months of your God-given breath will be used up sitting at a stoplight. We hate waiting on traffic lights to change. In the words of John Mayer, we hate for the waiting on the world to change. Some of us, we hate waiting for people to change because we believe if we wait long enough, that person is going to change. We wait on hold. We wait at the doctor's office. We wait at the dentist's office. We wait for a table at a restaurant. Some of us right now, we're in a job waiting on a promotion that may or may not ever come. We live in the entertainment capital of the world. We love to go to parks, but we hate waiting in line for a roller coaster. We hate waiting for a spouse. Some of us, we're looking for the spouse and we've been waiting and waiting. We hate that idea of waiting. And the truth is, though, despite hating waiting so much, we spend a large part of our time doing just that. You know what, though? That's exactly what the disciples were doing in Acts chapter 2. Rowan just read it for us. They were waiting on Jesus to fulfill a promise that he had given them. He said, "Stay in Jerusalem until I can make good on the promise of my Holy Spirit to come and empower you." And they were waiting. They were waiting to be empowered to do something that they didn't currently know how to do and that they weren't currently empowered to do. And Rowan told us they were scared. They were hiding. They didn't know what was coming next, so they waited. But here's one cool thing about the disciples. While they waited, they prayed. While the disciples were waiting on the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, they prayed. Waiting time for them was not going to be wasted time. And so in their waiting, they prayed. They prayed for God to move. Molly, will you come up and keep going with the scripture?
Suddenly, a strong wind filled the little room, whistling through the walls, rustling on the straw floor, and there on everyone's heads, shining in the gloom, were flickering flames, fire that didn't hurt or burn, and something more. Inside their hearts, they felt a strange heat, almost as if all the coldness and hardness were melting away, as if their broken hearts were mending and God was giving them a brand new heart, hearts that could work properly. How it happened, they didn't know, but they knew God's power had struck their hearts ablaze, and Jesus himself was coming to live inside them. They had seen Jesus go away, but now he was closer than he had ever been. Inside their hearts, and this time, nothing could ever separate them. Jesus would always be there, with them, loving them, whispering the promise that would get rid of the poison and terrible lie and the sickness in their hearts. God's wonderful promise to them, "You are my child and I love you. Make your home in me as I make my home in you," Jesus had said. Could it be? Heaven was coming into their hearts.
Thank you, Molly. So in the midst of their waiting, they were praying. They were praying that God would move and something began to happen in them that they had never experienced before. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, your life is forever changed. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit and, as we just sung, not have changed what it is we see and how we see the world, and not have changed what it is we seek as we live out in the world. And so this promise that Jesus had made them, that if you go to Jerusalem, if you wait for the Holy Spirit, this promise started coming true in their midst, and they began to experience a new faith. and a new power like they had never known. And Centerpoint, I want to tell you today, I believe that's what happens when the people of God gather together and they pray together and they wait on God. I believe God shows up in a major way. God begins to move in a life-changing way. But I got to just be honest with you. I told you already, I don't like waiting. I don't enjoy waiting, but I fear that sometimes that in my waiting, I don't know that I'm cognizant of the fact or I actually believe that God can or that God would or that God does actually move. And in fact, a lot of my waiting is really just an attempt to see how much of a hassle I can cause my waiting not to be. Like, how do I keep my waiting from just cramping my style on whatever it is I really want to be doing with my life? You see, the truth is, we live in a society today, we live in a time period today where even though we have to experience times of waiting, we have a little device to truly keep us company. I'm serious. You go to any waiting room, you go to any terminal, you'll see people who are waiting. You'll see people standing in line at Disney with their own families, but they're ignoring the people in their circle, their friendship, their family, because they have something right here to amuse them. They have something right here to assure them that they don't ever get bored. You know, I would have bet you money beforehand that when I said to you, what's something you hate? I could have sworn somebody would say, I hate being bored. And we have an opportunity now to live life in such a way that we don't have to be bored because we have entertainment and amusement right at our fingertips and we don't feel the sting of waiting even when life and other people are not at our beck and call. But we see something in the disciples though. Here's what we see in them. We see a patient obedience expressing itself through prayer and a trust that God's timing is always perfect and God's timing is always purposeful. Center point, God's timing is always perfect. And his timing is always purposeful. And what happened to them in the upper room in Acts 2 was their proverbial preparation for the light of their lives to turn green so that they could start going and doing exactly what God had called them to do. Their prayers in their waiting, in this season of waiting, their trust in God, in their stillness, in their inaction, prepared them to get up and go and do. My mom's a children's pastor in Franklin, Tennessee. And I love it when my kids get to interact with her because when they interact with her, she teaches them new songs, she tells them stories, and I get to see the children's pastor reality come out even through the grandmother reality. And a couple of years ago, we were at her house, and she taught our girls a new song called Stop and Go. And I believe it's a Yancey song, and I'll never forget one night, the girls had been singing this song, Stop and Go, and then the next thing you know, Avery starts singing the song, Stop and Go, and Mia, who was on the lower bed there, the trundle, as soon as Mia heard this song, and Mia at the time was about 2 years old, as soon as Mia heard it, she popped right up, and she sang this song, Stop and Go. Stop and go. Stop and listen to what God says. Go and do what he tells you to do. And I thought, you know, we're teaching our two-year-olds this and they actually get it and they're excited about it. I wonder if you could get excited about this idea this morning. Focus your attention on the screen as Yancey welcomes this idea into us.
Stop and go. Stop and go. Stop and go. Stop. Stop and go. Stop and go. Stop and go. Stop and listen to what God says. Go and do what he tells you to do. Stop and listen to what God says. Go and do what he tells you to do. Stop and go. Stop and go. Stop and go. Stop. Stop and go.
Don't you love the maker of children's videos, man? Here's these two guys racing down a track, and Granny happens to be crossing the track with her walker. But thankfully, there's a referee there, you know, to stop them. You never know what life is going to give you. As things progressed for Mia, as she got older, she started to forget the words of the song, and then we would ride down the road, and rather than Mia singing, "Stop and listen to what God said," Mia would say, "Stop and listen to word God said." I thought that's a great, great way to confuse your lyrics. You know, if you're going to confuse them like that. Stop and listen to what the word of God says. But then, church, get up and go. Do it. Rowan?
They threw open the shutters. Sunlight flooded their room as love had flooded their hearts. And the little room was filled with happy noises, dancing feet, singing, laughing. They unlocked the door and surged out into the streets as if they had never been afraid. Peter spoke in a loud voice so everyone could hear. "Jesus died for you," he said, "because he loves you. But God made him alive again. He has rescued you." People stopped and listened. The words sank down deep into their hearts and worked like a medicine that makes you well, like the antidote to a deadly poison, like a kiss that wakes you from a deep sleep. "Stop running away from God," Peter said. "Run to him instead, so he can love you and make you free." And Peter told them the wonderful story of God's love, God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love, how Jesus had come, all that had happened.
Amen. So there they are, they're waiting. And their waiting time was not going to be wasted time. So they prayed, and they were praying that Jesus would make good on the promise that he gave them, that the Holy Spirit would come and empower them to do what they didn't know how to do and that they weren't formally empowered to do. And sure enough, in the midst of their waiting, the Holy Spirit filled the room. The Holy Spirit filled the room, and it sounded like a rushing wind, and they saw tongues of fire on their heads, and their hearts began to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that they couldn't contain the Holy Spirit any longer. You see, what you put in your heart, what comes into your heart, begins to overflow, and when life starts to overflow, that which is in your heart starts to make its way out into the world around us. Center point, that's what happens when you get full. You overflow. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. When we are infilled with the Holy Spirit, as we heard just a while ago in the new membership ceremony, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit then begins to flow out of us. And center point, what goes inside of us can't help but come out of us. This is what happened on Pentecost. An infilling of the Holy Spirit in the people of God so that they would be empowered to go and tell the world about the never-ending love of God. And I'm going to just play with you just for a minute. You know I love you. But there are some of us right now in this room that are more bothered by the fact that water just got on our floor than we are by the dying world around us that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. These disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they couldn't help but tell others about the love that Jesus had for them. And on this day, here's what Acts 2 tells us, on this day, many different people from many different lands, who spoke many different languages, heard the gospel in their own native tongues because the disciples were empowered through the Holy Spirit to speak the gospel in their native tongue. And so right then, right there, without any prep time, without any sermon prep time, armed only with the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter began to tell everyone about the never-ending love of God that we see in Jesus Christ. And Center Point, I came today to tell you that same Holy Spirit that was at work in those people 2,000 years ago is at work in the church even today, living and breathing and moving and active. And the story that Peter told 2,000 years ago is the same story that we have to tell today. And here's the essence of that story, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe that, church? Jim's going to put it up on the screen. We don't do this often, but it's Family Worship Sunday. Will you say this with me? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. One more time. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This call of salvation, church, started there in Pentecost with the birth of the church, and it was God's hope, God's intent, that those disciples would be so filled with the Holy Spirit that they couldn't help but tell others that everyone of every nation, every tribe, every language, every tongue who calls on the name of the Lord would be saved. And that call of salvation has made its way through history, listen to this, not just for the last 2,000 years, but from the beginning of time, this call of salvation in Jesus Christ has been making its way through history, through people just like you and just like me. And it's God's hope that that call continues to make its way to everyone everywhere so that they too might know the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. So Center Point, I'm going to ask you today that you begin to pray for and seek out your particular voice for Big Word. That you begin to pray for and seek out your particular voice for evangelism. Evangelism is a big word that simply means the process by which we tell other people about the good news of Jesus. Seek out your method, your voice, your niche, your sweet spot for loving people through service, for loving people through hospitality, for loving people through embrace, so that you might gain a hearing for the good news of the gospel. Friends, this good news could change a life as it has for so many people over the last 2,000 years. Molly?
There were lots of people from faraway countries in Jerusalem. They couldn't speak the same language, but as they listened to Peter, everyone could understand what he was saying in their own languages. Many people believed and became Jesus' new friends and helpers. And the wonderful news of Jesus spread, like sparks from a fire, to villages, towns, and cities. Every day, more and more people believed. And so it was that the family of God's children, his special people, grew.
Amen. Thank you, Molly. When I was a youth pastor in Kansas City, and we're on staff there for 4 years, and over the course of 4 years with a big staff, we celebrated a lot of birthdays. And the way we would celebrate birthdays is we would gather in our main central office, and whoever was celebrating the birthday that day, we would bring in and we would put a piece of cake or pie in front of them, and they would have a gift there that the staff had pitched in to give them, and we would just stand around together and eat cake or pie. And it was inevitable that as we celebrated in that little office, every time we celebrated, we knew that our senior pastor, Pastor Tim, was eventually going to bring the conversation to a head, and he was going to turn his attention to the person that we were celebrating, and he was going to ask some pointed questions around the idea of their birth. So we knew that we were going to get these types of questions. Where were you born? I was born in Columbia, South Carolina, Richland Memorial Hospital. Hey, and you have siblings? Yeah, I have an older sister, Tanya. She's 4 years older than I am. What were your parents doing living in Columbia at the time? Well, they didn't live in Columbia. They lived in Lexington. My dad was on the highway patrol. And okay, okay? And he would always bring the conversation down to that individual that we were celebrating, sharing the story of the circumstances that surrounded their birth. Centerpoint, Pentecost is the birth of the church. It's the story of how we got started. It's the story of how we began to grow. It's the story of how the gospel of Jesus Christ started reaching into the hearts and lives of people as the people of God stopped and listened to what God said and then went to do what he had told them to do. Pentecost is this reminder that we have been chosen to go and do what he's commanded us to do, and that is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And they were empowered to do so. But in our case, Center Point, the waiting is over. Center Point, I'm going to ask you today to determine right now, right this very second while we're sitting here, to determine that this week, if you're a follower of Jesus, that this week you will find someone with which to share the good news of Jesus with. To tell them the story. To let them know there's hope for their lives. To tell them that they're loved, that they are embraced, that they are forgiven, that there's a God of grace who wants to walk alongside them for the rest of their lives, and he has a plan for their lives to also be a conduit of love into the lives of people. And Center Point, right now, I want you to determine that this week you will share the story of good news with someone. And in so doing, may you be a conduit of salvation for that person, because I can tell you, if they haven't heard the good news of Jesus, Center Point, they've waited too long. May we be the conduit that allows them to hear the story of God's love for them. Amen, church? Amen. I invite you to focus your attention on the screen as we see once again the story of Pentecost.
On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, and when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. They were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there, amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen! Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. and that to enter into a relationship with Jesus for the first time or once again, you simply but need to turn and confess your need for him. And the scripture tells us that he will abide with us, and we begin a journey with him where we walk his path rather than our own. We choose his way rather than our own. We choose his love over our selfish desires. And as we seek the Lord, his promises to come into our hearts and guide and direct us into abundant life. Amen.